I'm very pleased, Emperor and sisters, to ask our brother Jim Cowie to give us that very necessary word of exhortation.
Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the land, and the isles shall wait for his law. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light of Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. We have seen, brethren and sisters, those words brought before us this week in our considerations of the way in which Yahweh, through his Son, has been a light to the Gentiles. And this morning we wish to have a look at another Gentile who joined herself to the covenants of promise, and who will share the glories of the kingdom age with you and me, the widow of Zarephath. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ thinking about her very early in his ministry, because in Luke chapter 4 we read that after his temptation in the wilderness, in verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit, about which we've just been reading. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And in Luke 4, verse 15, we read that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. We know it so well. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. You'll notice I've left out a line. The words to heal the brokenhearted evidently are not there. The emphasis in this passage, brethren and sisters, is on preaching. The word preach that is used in the Greek, caruso, means to be a herald, to proclaim publicly something, to announce it. He has sent me to announce the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. Brethren and sisters, the point that's being made is that men are not changed for the kingdom by signs and by wonders and miracles. He was doing signs and wonders and miracles in the sight of that nation, that their eyes might be focused upon him as the one whom Yahweh would send. But brethren and sisters, men's lives are not shaped for the kingdom by signs. It is the word of our God that shapes minds and characters. And that's the point the Lord wanted to drive home to those who had gathered here in Nazareth on this day in the synagogue. And so he closed the book in verse 20. He rarely ever did close that book, brothers and sisters. He was always reading it. But he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes, note the language, the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And look what he says. Can you imagine? Every single eye in that place was fixed upon that man as he sat there in silence. And then he spoke in verse 21. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your, look at the word in your Bible, ears. And every eye was upon him. And he was trying to drive home the principle that they would not be changed to believe in him by watching what he did in signs and wonders and miracles. And their minds were ticking over. And they were about to say, as he anticipates them, "Physician, heal thyself. What you've done in Bethsaida and elsewhere, do here in Nazareth, that we might believe in you. Give us a sign. Let us see the power of God working through you, and we'll believe you." The Lord knew they wouldn't, brethren and sisters. They would not believe the reports that they'd heard until they had seen it with their eyes. "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, verse 22, "and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." That's what changes men's lives. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say, 'Do a sign here, and as you've done in Capernaum, and do it here that we might believe in you.' Verily I say unto you," verse 24, "no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta," or Zarephath, "a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And then he refers to Naaman. And brethren and sisters, all in the synagogue, verse 28, heard these things, and they were filled with wrath. They weren't changed in their minds. They were filled with wrath. And they took him out to throw him over a cliff. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." And that is what changes our lives for the kingdom. And when that word produces in us faith, brethren and sisters, it will drive us on. But if we're only moved by signs and by wonders, then, brethren and sisters, like Israel of old, we will perish as they perished. They didn't believe a report. And so he brings out the widow of Zarephath as a witness against his own people, because she believed a report before she received a sign, as we shall see. Have a look at Mark chapter 7, brethren and sisters, because sometime later the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately went out of his way that he might find another widow of Zarephath, to demonstrate that even in his own times there were people outside that land who would believe a report and whose lives would be changed by it. Have a look at the 24th verse of Mark 7. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon," which means he was somewhere halfway between perhaps Tyre and Sidon. And we know that Zarephath was halfway between those two cities, 8 miles from Sidon. He was in the same place to which Elijah was sent. And he entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Brethren and sisters, that verse is telling us that he did no signs there. He performed no miracles. There was no physical evidence of who he was. But some had heard and believed a report. And there was one in particular who'd heard news from the land, and she had believed it. And when it came to her ears that there was Jesus of Nazareth in the vicinity, she sought him out. He'd been closeted away in a house, but he couldn't be hid. Verse 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him." She heard of him and believed the report, "and came and fell at his feet." And the woman was a Gentile, as your margin says, a Syro-Phoenician, an inhabitant of Phoenician Syria. She's also called a woman of Canaan in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. Here she was, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled." And the word for children is technos, children by natural descent, the Jews. "Let the Jews first be filled, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he said. "That's my first duty." But he was in the land of the Gentiles. "For it is not meet," he said, "to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the puppies." The Syrian dog, the mature dog, the scavenger of the land, brothers and sisters, was never allowed inside the house. Revelation 22, verse 15. "For without are dogs." And those evil creatures that crawled around the streets of ancient cities were never allowed inside the house. They were excluded from it. But the young puppies were allowed inside the house. And the Lord ameliorates the words that we normally apply to Gentiles, that they were dogs. And he uses the word that means a little dog, a puppy. And the woman immediately latched onto it, brethren and sisters. And she answered in verse 28 and said, "Yes, Lord, but the puppies under the table eat of the children's bread, the crumbs that fall, they eat them." And he said to her, "For this Logos, go thy way. Because of this expression of the thoughts of your mind, and because it expresses your faith, go your way. The demon has gone out of thy daughter." There were no signs, but she went her way. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out. She had believed a report. And her life had been changed by it, brethren and sisters. And she found her daughter lying upon a bed. Just keep that one in the back of your mind. And then the Lord deliberately goes from Tyre and Zidon. Verse 31, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Zidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee, Galilee of the nations, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, the 10 Gentile cities. And who did he find? They bring unto him one that was deaf. He couldn't hear, couldn't receive the word. And he had an impediment in his speech. I could sympathise with him. Brethren and sisters, it's true, isn't it, that if you haven't heard, you cannot speak. As Paul says, "I believe, and therefore have I spoken." There is a need to hear before we can speak or profess the truth. And here was one, probably a Jew, but in the area of the Gentiles, who couldn't hear and couldn't speak correctly. And the Lord took him, and looking up to heaven, he cried, "Be open, be loosed." And we read, brothers and sisters, in verse 23, that straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." Yes, brethren and sisters, there were Gentiles who believed a report. And the Lord's mind was obviously going back all the time to the widow of Zarephath. Let's have a look at the 1st of Kings 17. We haven't got time to do much more than just give you a very brief outline of what is here. We can't talk extensively of the gaunt prophet of Gilead, who came like a thunderbolt from the escarpment across the Jordan and made his way down the valley of Jezreel and up over Megiddo and down towards Samaria and charged into the palace of the drunkards of Ephraim and blasted them with the word of God. We can't spend time, brothers and sisters, painting a picture of that wonderful man Elijah, Yahweh's power in the nation. But what we can do is establish in your minds that Elijah was set forth as the embodiment of Yahweh's word. He was the vehicle of Yahweh's word in that land. And without Elijah, there was no word. We know what he said in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, as he charges in before Ahab, "As Yahweh God of Israel liveth." You can cross out the word "as." His first word to King Ahab is Yahweh. And of course, here was the king who promoted the worship of Baal. Yahweh, God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. 3.5 it turned out to be. But according to my word, brethren and sisters, Elijah was not motivated by his word, but by Yahweh's word. So the very next phrase in the Bible is, and the word of Yahweh came unto him. And 10 times that occurred in Elijah's life, the word of Yahweh came unto him. 10, standing for all. So here he was, the embodiment of the word. Without him, there was no rain. Rain, of course, is the symbol of Yahweh's word that drops down upon the earth. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself to Ahab. The words mean present yourself. Be seen by Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Without you, Elijah, no rain. Now that's what Amos chapter 8 tells us, isn't it? I will send a famine in the land, says Yahweh through Amos in the 8th chapter. And they will search to the east and to the west, to the north and the south, for the word of Yahweh, and they shall not find it. In the 18th chapter of the 1st of Kings we read that Ahab sent ambassadors to every country, at every point of the compass, trying to find Elijah, because he knew that without Elijah there would never be any rain. He was the word of Yahweh in that nation, brethren and sisters. He represented his God in a very special way. We've got that straight, we can proceed. And we come down to verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. And the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. How did God command the widow of Zarephath, brethren and sisters? You'll see in verse 4 that God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah at Kerith. How did he command the ravens? Well, obviously he influenced them to do something that was against their instinct. And brethren and sisters, that's exactly what he did for the widow of Zarephath, to do something that was against her instinct, as we shall see. It wasn't that God came to her by an angel and said, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet, look after him. It was that he sent to that land, brethren and sisters, a report of the events of verse 1, of a man who came charging in from the east. This man with disheveled hair and with the rough garment of a prophet, who came in and blasted the king and queen of Israel for their idolatry, and said that there would be no rain, but according to his word. It was that report that came to the little town of Zarephath on the coast between Tyre and Sidon. And that it came there is not unusual, because of course Jezebel came from that area. Brethren and sisters, she was the daughter of the king of the area. And she would have made it known as to why they were suffering, as to why the ground was now barren and hard, and the heavens above them were like brass, while there were no clouds and no rain, while the crops wouldn't grow and the wells and streams dried. She would have made it known to everybody that that was the responsibility of this prophet who came out of Gilead. But there was a woman in Zarephath who had believed the report that this man was from Yahweh. And so we read in verse 10 that he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman. He didn't know whether it was the right one or not, so he tested her. A widow woman. She had the clothes of a widow upon her. And she was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. She had a vessel with her, brothers and sisters. And he asked her for a drink. Now in those times, it was automatic to give a drink to a visitor. You did it immediately. But this was a time of drought, brothers and sisters, when water was scarce. And Elijah looked for a sign from that woman to indicate whether or not he had the right one. He'd come 100 miles or so to a town he'd never been to before. How would he know which woman to find? Where would she be? And there at the gate was the widow of Zarephath, brothers and sisters, waiting for him by divine providence. And when he put the proposition to her, "Give me a little water to drink," she immediately responded. And as she was going, verse 11, to fetch it, he called to her to place upon her a more severe test. He called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." Because, brethren and sisters, she had to recognize the principle, let the children first be filled. It was that principle she had to recognize. Bring me a little morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, look at her words, brothers and sisters. Where did she get these words from? In verse 12. Where do they come from? Well, obviously they're from verse 1. Yahweh thy God liveth. But I have not a cake to give you. All I've got is a handful of meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I might go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. Brethren and sisters, she had believed a report, and she had heard of the gaunt prophet of Gilead and received a description of him. She knew who he was. And immediately she shows her faith in his God and her willingness, brethren and sisters, to help him, that she might be helped by him. Brethren and sisters, there is a magnificent point in that verse that must not be missed. For when Yahweh gave the law through Moses and commanded Israel to bring to him a meal offering, Leviticus 2 and verse 2 says that the priest was to take out of the meal offering of fine flour a handful, which was to be the memorial of it. That is, it stood for all of the offering. But it was only the memorial that was placed, brethren and sisters, upon the altar and consumed for Yahweh. You know what that meant, don't you? That's why it was called a minkah. It was an acknowledgement of Yahweh's supremacy, that he had given all and required all. And all she had, brethren and sisters, was a handful of flour, that she might acknowledge Yahweh's supremacy. And that handful of flour stood between her and death. And she had a son. So between her and her son and death, there was but a handful of flour. And Elijah asks for it. Let the children first be filled. There's the principle. And I can just see that woman, brethren and sisters. I know you can see her in your mind's eye. A widow, and all she's got is one son in this world. And she looks at Elijah. She knows who he is. She looks at the boy, and she looks at a handful of flour. And her instinct, brethren and sisters, is this. If I give that handful to him, what will I do for my son? If it turns out that he's not a prophet of God. Brethren and sisters, that was her instinct. But it was not her mind. You and I can sense, brethren and sisters, how tough that would have been for her. And yet she immediately responds to Elijah. Look what she says in that 12th verse. Behold, I am gathering 2 sticks It just so happens that the Hebrew word for sticks there, etz, means a tree. Now, of course, it's ridiculous to suggest that she was actually gathering two trees in order to cook up one handful of flour. But the Spirit, brethren and sisters, has chosen the word in the Hebrew for a tree. It's the word used, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree. And the principle of sacrifice is being brought before us. Here was a woman and her son, and she was gathering two trees that they might eat and die. And look what Elijah says in verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Don't fear. Go and do as you've said. But make me the cake first." Which means, brothers and sisters, that she had to make the decision to die. Let the children first be filled, and then the signs will come. And brethren and sisters, in verse 14 we read that, "Thus saith Yahweh God of Israel," here was the impetus given to that woman, "the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that Yahweh sendeth rain upon the earth." And like the Syrophoenician woman, brethren and sisters, having expressed her faith in Elijah and in his God, she went her way and found even as he said it would be. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of Yahweh which he spake by the hand of Elijah, as your margin has it. By the hand of Elijah. How do you speak by a hand? I know, I do a little bit of that myself. But how do you speak by a hand in the spiritual sense, brothers and sisters? Hand is the symbol of a man's works. And here Yahweh was speaking by the hand of Elijah. And I've just pointed out that Elijah was the embodiment of the word. And when she saw him, she recognized him as such. Yahweh thy God liveth, and I can see him in you, because you've believed, and it is evident in your life. Brethren and sisters, if you want to affect the lives of other people, if you want to move them to righteousness, then like Elijah, you must live what you profess. Yahweh must speak through your hand, through your works. And Elijah was an embodiment of all that the truth stood for. And brethren and sisters, that is what you and I must do as we proceed forth from this place. We've been filled. And the barrel of meal and of oil will not fail if we keep our minds in the word. But let it be seen in that which we do in our life, day by day. Let our children see it in our lives, in the home, day by day. And we will move them as Elijah moved the widow of Zarephath. But then, brethren and sisters, as we well know, tragedy struck that home. And it came to pass in verse 17, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress, the bailar of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no neshama, breath of life. Genesis 2 verse 7, left in him. And he died. And she said to Elijah, "What have I got in common with thee, O thou man of God?" This wasn't a recrimination. This wasn't an accusation. But Elijah was responsible for the death of her son, brothers and sisters. Her feelings were like yours and mine sometimes when we come into the presence of the Son of God, the full embodiment of Yahweh's word. How do you feel sometimes in his presence? You sometimes ask, don't you? As I do. What have I got in common with that one? Who was so full of the Spirit word, that Yahweh could speak through his hand, and never did he fail his God. Brethren and sisters, we feel, do we not, very small in his presence, and yet he wants us to come near him that we might share what he has done, and that he might bring us into the presence of his God and of his Father and ours. What have I got in common with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? We don't know what the sin was, brethren and sisters. We don't know why it was that a widow had a son. But it's probable, like all flesh, that she had a few problems in her past. That there were some skeletons in the closet. And brethren and sisters, she reflects upon that. And she attributes the death of her son to her own sin. And he said, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, and he carried him into the aliyah, to the loft. And he laid him upon his own bed, remember? The Syrophoenician woman found her daughter lying upon a bed. Look at this one lying upon a bed. And Elijah cries to Yahweh, "O Yahweh my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he totally identifies himself with that dead boy. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to Yahweh. The word "stretch," brothers and sisters, in the Hebrew means to measure by stretching a line. It was a figure of identification. And Elijah identifies himself with that boy and cries out to Yahweh, "Let this child's nephesh, life, come into his inward parts." Look at your margin. And Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the life, nephesh, of the child came into him again, and he lived, as the Hebrew word is. He lived. And Elijah took the child with the light upon his face, brethren and sisters, and he presented that child unto his mother. "See, thy son liveth." And here we are this morning remembering the resurrected Christ, brethren and sisters. And look at the response in that woman. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in thy mouth is truth." And haven't we been convinced, brethren and sisters, that the word of Yahweh in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ is truth during our week of studies together? And can't we be moved by that? I'm going to bring before you at the end now of our exhortation what I think is a type of the work of our Lord. Like all types, brethren and sisters, it's faint. It cannot be compared to the substance, but it's there. I pointed out that Elijah, in this record, was the embodiment of Yahweh's word. He therefore represented Yahweh in the nation. He represents Yahweh in this record, brethren and sisters. And there was a son of a widow woman. In the record, he does not have any human father. We don't know anything of his father. No human father is spoken of. Elijah was his father, brethren and sisters. His true spiritual father. And he died. There was no personal sin in the boy. He died because of the sin of another. And he was given to Elijah, taken out of the bosom of a daughter of Adam, and taken into the bosom, brethren and sisters, of his true spiritual father, Elijah, that he might be released from Adam through death and resurrection. He was identified with Elijah. He was one with his true spiritual father, brethren and sisters. And because of that identification, he was not allowed to corrupt. Remember the words of the psalm, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And it was because the son was always one with his father in his mind and heart, brethren and sisters, that he overcame and was raised from the dead. though he had to die in Adam, as we all do, and he was raised to life, brethren and sisters, and life was put into his inward parts, and immortality became his possession. And when he revealed himself to his disciples after resurrection, brethren and sisters, they were convinced of it. And he went forth to bring rain upon the earth. Tradition has it that the servant of Elijah on Mount Carmel, who went up 8 times to witness the arrival of rain upon that barren land, was the son of the widow of Zarephath. That might be right, it might be wrong. I believe it's right. And he went forth with Elijah and the sisters to witness rain coming upon the earth to bring forth new life. And the day of Jezreel arrived in the land of Israel. And a great reformation began, which came to a grinding halt, of course, but it began with the work of Elijah and his servant upon Mount Carmel. I think, perhaps, that you can see in that some shadows of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come this morning, brothers and sisters, to reach forth our hand to take meal, bread, and to drink wine, that we might remember the work that has been accomplished on your behalf and on mine. And we can see in that one the Word made flesh, that the word of Yahweh in his mouth is truth, and through him Yahweh speaks unto us through his hand. For what he professed, he did. And you and I this week have been hearing a report. It is up to us now, brothers and sisters, to make sure that that report is translated into action, that we might go forth to demonstrate that we have been with that one, and that we've heard of him, and that he might ultimately bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, that the isles might wait for his law, and that you and I, brothers and sisters, might be released from all the tribulations of the present and rejoice in glory with the Son of God in his kingdom.